Now, if you turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. This will be the first of a series of studies in the epistles of Peter, going on through the epistle of Peter, then into those of John, then in the book of Jude. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verses 1 through 9 of the first chapter, the first epistle of Peter. A few years before coming to Chattanooga, that 9th verse made quite an impact upon my reading, subsequently upon my study. I knew Peter was writing to Christians. He said so. He's writing to those already saved. He's writing to those who have an inheritance preserved rather than reserved. An inheritance preserved in heaven for them. And in this 9th verse, he speaks of the end of the faith of these Christians as being the salvation of their souls. I had always believed in the trichotomous being of man, that he was a threefold being, though that was contrary to many scholars. The Scripture tells us that man is spirit, soul, and body. But too many equate soul and spirit and have man a dichotomous being or a twofold being. But when I read this 9th verse, talking about the salvation of the souls of Christians, I began to study spirit, soul, and body. I learned that the Epistle to the Hebrews was written about the salvation of the souls. Turn back just a few pages to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. That's just back to James, and then to Hebrews. And the 39th verse, Hebrews 10 and 39. Concluding his discussion, he says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we belong to them," or we belong to those Christians that believe to the saving or the salvation of the soul. Now, just a few pages to the right, to the Epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 21, where once again the author is writing to those already saved, and he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted," or the implanted, "word, which is able to save your souls." Writing to those who are already saved and are Christians. Now, here in the Epistle of James, the 9th verse of the 1st chapter, talking about the salvation of your souls. Then I came to appreciate the fact that man was created in the likeness of the image of God. God Himself being one God, but three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then I read where we are made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage which says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And as I studied the life of our Lord, and particularly the crucifixion and death of our Lord, I came to appreciate the fact that at His death, His spirit went back to God the Father. His soul went down into Sheol, or Hades, and His body went into the mausoleum in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. So there, at the death of our Lord, spirit in heaven, soul down in Sheol, and in the paradise side of Sheol, lest you be disturbed about that. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Paradise was the side of Sheol in which the saved went. That paradise side and those in it, I believe, according to the Word of God, being transferred to heaven at the time of the ascension of our Lord. But there we have spirit in one place, soul in another place, and body in another place. So I began to study. I learned, first of all, that our spirits are saved the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved and saved forevermore. I learned also that our bodies are not redeemed until the Lord returns. Romans chapter 8. You might want to mark this for future reference. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. The 8th chapter of Romans. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with Him." Now, the 8th chapter of Romans. "If we suffer with Christ, we also shall reign with Him." Now, the 2nd chapter of 2 Timothy. If we reign with Christ, then it's going to be glory. The apostles rejoiced and praised God they'd been counted to worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, because suffering would bring glory and rewards. So the present suffering is nothing to be compared to the glory that shall follow. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are waiting the redemption of the body. Two ways in which the body is redeemed. If it fall our lot to experience death, then our bodies will be redeemed in the morning of the resurrection when the dead in Christ are raised first. Their bodies, having been sown in corruption, shall be raised incorruptible. That's the redemption of the body of those who die. If we be alive when that moment comes, we'll be caught up in the moment in the twinkle of an eye, but our bodies will be changed in that moment. And this mortal shall put on immortality. But there'll be no redemption of the body till Christ returns. The error in the thinking of those who contend that the moment an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his body is changed, his body is redeemed, it becomes sinless, it becomes perfect, but such is not the case. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever walked the earth that had a body that had no sin in it. And for that reason, he could say, no man taketh my life from me. No man can kill me. I'm immune to death. I lay my life down myself. And if I lay it down myself, I will take it up again myself. His life wholly within his hands. When he died and was buried, his body saw no corruption because it had no sin. If a person could become sinless in this lifetime, he wouldn't die. He couldn't die because death is the wages of sin. And if he has no wages, there's no death. There's no payment. Now, then I began to study the salvation of the soul. The Spirit is that which is that like unto God. God having created man the likeness of his image, fashioning out of the dust of the earth, then God breathed into him the breath of life, the spirit of the man, and then union of the body with the spirit produced a living soul. Then I began to study the word soul, and I found that the soul compares to that which you call life, the natural life of a man. As I began to study the word soul, I found that all animals and fowls, every creature that had blood, is called a living soul in the Word of God. The beasts of the field, the fishes of the sea, they have souls. You know, when an animal dies or when a living creature dies, something goes from that creature at the moment of death. That which goes from them is the soul. Now, we read in Leviticus 17:11, that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Man thought he had made a wonderful discovery when he discovered that life was in the blood. But we read in the Leviticus thousands of years ago, where God Almighty revealed the truth that the life was in the blood, and the bloodstream was that which carried the life. We read that in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that our Lord poured out his soul unto death. That which he poured out on Calvary's cross was his blood. So the soul of man is the life of the man. Now, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, along with other passages of the Scripture, treat of the salvation of the soul, or of the life. Of the life. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I became a child of God. I was born from above. I was born again. I became a new creation or a new creature in Christ Jesus. I received a new nature along with the old nature. But the life then that I lived was to be lived for the Lord. The life that I lived is the soul. The soul. My spirit was saved the minute I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. My body will be redeemed when Jesus returns. That'll be quite a day. I'll tell you, it aches a little now. And it's beginning to long for redemption. But I'm willing to wait for the redemption of the Lord. I'll do nothing to hasten it myself. But that's the body. Now, the issues of my life will not be determined till the judgment seat of Christ, the salvation of my soul. It's possible to have a saved spirit and a redeemed body and a lost life. A lot of people don't know that. They don't understand it. Look at the thief on the cross, dying, and his whole life wasted. Saved, but his life lost. And I ask, what's the difference? In his experience, I have had this experience. I have witnessed to dying individuals on the bed of death. And within an hour after their confession of faith in Jesus Christ, they died. A wasted life. I had a man come to me one day in a former pastorate. I was seated on the front steps just a little after daybreak, just sitting there thinking. Saw a man coming down the street, and he cut across, came over where I was, and he said, "Preacher, is it possible for a man to be saved when he's a child, then drift away from it, gets far away, that he even doubts that he's ever been saved, never lived for the Lord, never do anything for the Lord?" I said, "Not only is it possible, but it's highly probable, because many a person, I think, have done that." Well, that was his experience. His experience. Now, Peter is writing to those who have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you in just a minute. And he's writing to them about saving their lives. He's writing to them about living for the Lord. And he talks about the rewards of living for the Lord. Salvation is by grace. Nothing that man does enters into it. Not one single good deed, good thought, good act enters into his salvation of his spirit. That's by grace. And if it's by grace, nothing enters into it. I like a definition given by one theologian in which he said, when God deals with us in grace, he considers neither our merits nor our demerits. We hold up our merits to him to gain favor. We try to hide our demerits so as to not come under the ban or the curse of his punishment, so to speak. But when he deals with us in grace, he considers neither merit nor demerit. But having been saved, God wants us to live for him. The Lord wants us to work for him. And so we have these epistles written about the salvation of the soul, the salvation of the life. I know there's confusion in your mind because the evangelists, pastors, and teachers equate soul and spirit. They do. But the issue of the soul and the determination and disposition of the soul will not be determined till the judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account unto him for the deeds done in the body, according to that which we've done, whether it be good or evil. And so, 1 Peter, well, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, are written about the salvation of the soul, the salvation of the life, and they're written to people who are already Christians. Now, let's look at this for just a moment here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle simply means one sent. One who is sent. There's a certain sense in which you and I are apostles, but not to compare with the 12 apostles. We have been sent. He says to all, "Go ye and tell the good news. Go ye and tell the glad tidings. Go and preach the gospel to every creature." We're all sent of God and sent by God. But he was one of the 12 apostles. Some people marvel at these epistles which Peter wrote, because, as they state, and are glad to state, he was just a poor ignoramus who eked out an existence by fishing. They forget that Peter is not the author of this epistle. This epistle was written by the Holy Spirit of God. And he had no need of man's teaching or education to learn how to write. This holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, don't worry about Peter being one of those. Peter was one of three designated to be fishers of men. Some people think that every Christian is supposed to be a fisher of men. Well, it was just to these fishermen, Peter, James, and John. And the Lord said unto them, come after me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men. The Apostle Paul was made of God to be a teacher of men and others comparable. But Peter was one called and sent to be a fisher of men. I've never felt called to be a fisher of men myself. My call has been to be a teacher of men, the Lord helping me. God has a calling for every one of us. Nothing more tragic can exist in Christian experience than for everybody try to be like everybody else. All of them try to be the same thing. But each one has their own particular place. Now, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the strangers. That is, he's writing to the Jews, saved Jews, who've been scattered among the Gentiles in the provinces of which he speaks here. They were called strangers because they were among the Gentiles, but they themselves had been Jews prior to the time of their salvation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Election is something that occasions much trouble, confusion in some circles, but not many, because most people just pass it by. They come through election, predestination, foreordination, foreknowledge, and they just say, well, I don't want to think about that, and they go on by, and that's the end of that. They don't care, and they're not interested in it. Some people think that a sermon on predestination is a doctrinal sermon, a sermon on election, a sermon on foreordination. It's a doctrinal sermon, and one of the boys in class one day in the seminary asked the professor, said, how often should we preach a doctrinal sermon? To which he replied, if you ever preach one that's not doctrinal, throw away the book you're using and get a Bible. Doctrine is nothing in the world but Bible truth, Bible teaching, that's doctrine. It doesn't make any difference upon what subject it teaches. If it's the Bible, it's doctrine, because doctrine means teaching. And this word elect, that's the same word that's used over there in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where it says, many are called, but few are called out. Few are called out. Two words are used in the New Testament to describe two groups of Christians. The first word is called, C-A-L-L-E-D. All of the called are saved. Everyone he calls, he justifies. 8th chapter of Romans again. One of the great chapters. All that are called are saved. But from the called, there's a smaller group who are called out. We have that in the 24th chapter of Matthew, where it says that in the last days many false prophets shall arise with all kind of signs, wonders, and miracles. So much so that even the called out would be deceived if it were possible. King James translates it, the elect. But literally, it's the called out. But you can't deceive the called out. The called out are a group of Christians who have a view and a concept of the coming kingdom of our Lord. The called out are a group of Christians who not only have a concept, interest in the coming kingdom of our Lord, but they appreciate the deep things of God. They're feeding on the meat of the Word of God. The solid food of the Word of God, they've long since done with the sincere milk of the Word and have moved on to the deep things of the Word of God. They're the called out. They're called out by virtue of the fact they've given themselves to study and meditation upon the Word of God, seeking to obey the precepts of God as they come forth from the Word of God. Now, here's a group of called out, and Peter's writing to them. That's right, he's writing about the salvation of the soul, because they are the ones that are interested in salvation of the life. They're interested in that. The majority of Christians says, oh, just so I can be saved. Well, just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's all that matters to me. Just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's all I want. I don't want any rewards. I don't want any crowns. It's amazing how many people, how many Christians, how many earnest, honest, apparently sincere Christians say, I'm not interested in that. I don't believe in serving the Lord for any of those things. To which I reply, you're not interested in something which our Lord is really interested in, because you cannot count it any little thing when the Lord proffers and offers you a crown or a reward if you'll do something. Don't disdain any proffered gift of the Lord or proffered reward of the Lord. You don't do that. Now, Peter's writing to this group who've been called out according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We read in the 6th chapter of Hebrews in the 3rd verse that this group of called out ones, a very small group, it's the one where it says, we'll go on into the study of the deep things of the Word of God. We'll go on to study of the solid food of the Word of God. We'll go on to the study of the meat of the Word of God, if God permit. And He doesn't permit many to see it, because they're conditioned to see it and then turn away from it, be far worse than if they had never seen it to begin with. So Peter is writing to that group. Sanctified through the sanctification of the Spirit. They're called out now according to the foreknowledge of God, known unto God from the beginning are all of His works. I had superintendent of Sunday school in one church in which I was pastor, and he contended to the last time that I ever saw him that he did not believe for one minute that God knew what was going to happen. Well, I didn't elect him superintendent. All right. Now, been called out according to the foreknowledge of God. Now they're sanctified through the Spirit of God. The majority of Christians today confuse sanctification with growth in grace. Sanctification has no moral quality at all. Sanctified person is not one who is more moral, more virtuous than another. Sanctification simply means set aside. Set aside. When God built the temple or had the temple built in Solomon's day, the temple was sanctified. It was set aside for worship to God. In that temple were vessels that had been sanctified. They were set aside to the service of God. Nebuchadnezzar took many of those vessels back home with him. And when his son came to the throne, Belshazzar, who was a dissolute drunkard, began to throw the wild parties and big balls and drunken orgies, entertaining one day 1,000 princes from afar. He wanted to show off. He sent and got the vessels that had been sanctified to God, been set aside to God. He got them and brought them in and set them aside to his drunken feast. And that's when he saw the handwriting on the wall. Those vessels had been sanctified or set aside to God. Well, now we're sanctified. Got them and brought them in and set them aside to his drunken feast. And that's when he saw the handwriting on the wall. Those vessels had been sanctified or set aside to God. Well, now we're sanctified the moment we believe. The Holy Spirit comes in us to indwell, and we're set aside by Him as children of God. And you are as sanctified the minute you believe as you will be after 10 billion years of righteous living. You're set aside immediately. They confuse sanctification with growth in grace and knowledge. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to develop more and more of develop that imparted nature which comes to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's you're set aside by the Holy Spirit of God, and then it's through the obedience, sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of our salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there we have a Trinity in salvation. And I'm going to turn now to 2 Timothy. And if you'll turn back there with me to 2 Timothy, we're going to look at the Trinity in salvation. And with this, then, I'm going to close this study and meditation this evening. But I trust that you'll be with us in these studies in the epistles of Peter as he treats of the salvation of the soul, the spirit having already been saved, the body to be redeemed at the return of our Lord. Now, in 2 Timothy, my mistake, 2 Thessalonians. That's just two books off. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here's the whole picture of salvation. Here we have the Trinity in salvation. Now, in the passage which I just read from Peter, we had the calling out by God the Father. We have sanctification by the Spirit of God. And then we have obedience unto the sprinkling of the blood of our Lord. Now, look at these two verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning called you out, or chosen you, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. There you have, called out by God, set aside by the Holy Spirit of God, through belief of the truth. You had to believe the Bible. You had to believe the Word of God. Nobody's ever been saved apart from the Word of God. For that reason, the admonition, preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. For that reason, we give we give out New Testaments. This is what God has promised to bless. No condemnation of those who pass out tracts. It just hadn't called us to do that. That may be their calling, but God's promised to bless the truth. Belief in the truth. How did they get the truth? Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Go in all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. I go telling the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I cry that out. That's the gospel. And it goes out. One hears, another hears, another hears. And they're brought to the word of truth by the proclamation of the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's salvation in two verses of Scripture. Chosen of God, sanctified by the Spirit, saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which you receive by hearing the gospel or the proclamation of the word of truth. Now in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have it in this wise. My sheep, hear my voice. Brother Messenger has a quaint expression. I always love to hear him say, utter, as he's proclaiming the gospel to a certain group. Sometimes he turns to me and he says, I hope they have sheep ears. If they have sheep ears, they'll hear. If they have goat ears, they'll not hear. My sheep hear my voice. I go anywhere, anytime, proclaim the gospel of Christ. I don't go home to spend the night in worry and tears because this didn't come or that didn't come. My command of God is to proclaim it. And he says, my sheep, his sheep in the group will hear his voice. They'll come and they'll follow me. And when my sheep hear my voice and come and follow me, then I give unto them eternal life. And then they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. The eternal security is given to them. And so here that is here. And that's what we have in the first epistle of Peter. The first few verses, the same we have in 2 Thessalonians. I repeat it once more. And then with this I close. Salvation comes through the foreknowledge of God and the calling out of those who believe. Then they're sanctified or set aside by the Holy Spirit of God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith comes to them through the word of truth that reaches them through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Christ. For that reason, he said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Father, bless this meditation. Open our eyes, our ears, our whole being to receive thy truth. Lord, hasten the day when the bulk of this people will appreciate the fact that salvation is of God. And it's a free gift of God. Because Jesus paid it all. Bless us in the baptismal service to follow. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.